Well, I understand that you have been working through some of the parables of Jesus this summer, and this morning is the last week of this series, according to what Pastor Steve told me, so we will be finishing up with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Before we turn to God's word, would you please join me in prayer? Dear Lord, we ask for your Spirit to move among us, to remove distractions, to open our hearts so that we can hear and receive your word with joy. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 10, and we'll be beginning with verse 25 and reading through verse 37, which you can follow along on the screen or in a Bible in the pew or however you like to do that. So beginning with verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. The term Good Samaritan has become so common in our culture. When we call someone a Good Samaritan, we hear someone referred to in that way, we know that it means they're a good person. They do good things, they come to the rescue. But why do people help some people and not others, or some of the time and not other times? There was a group of psychologists in Britain that wanted to figure this out, so they gathered together a group of soccer fans of one particular team, the Manchester United, and they brought these fans together and gave them a questionnaire. They were asked questions about how much they loved Manchester United and the level of allegiance that they had as a fan of Manchester United. And then after this questionnaire, they were sent to another building where they were told that they were going to watch a film about soccer. But on the way, a stranger tripped and fell, twisting his ankle, writhing in pain, unable to get up and walk. And what the researchers found is that if that stranger had on a Manchester United jersey, he would get help 92% of the time. But if he was wearing a jersey from the fiercest rival team, the Liverpool, and I don't know the name of the team, I'm sorry, from Liverpool, or even just a plain shirt, he only got helped 30% of the time. Now, the researchers weren't necessarily that surprised by this, but they wondered if there was something that they could do to influence the Manchester fans' willingness to help. And so they got another group of Manchester fans together, and they gave them another questionnaire. But this time, instead of focusing on their specific team, they focused the questions on their general love of the game of soccer. Then they sent them to this other building and had that same test. Now, these Manchester fans were still more likely to help other Manchester fans, but they were almost as likely to help a Liverpool fan. And I don't know if you know anything about this rivalry. I'm not big into soccer, but just my looking on the internet, there is a fierce, fierce rivalry between these two teams. So they were almost as likely to help somebody who obviously loved their fierce rival team. They saw fans of this rival team as still part of their tribe because they shared this common love of soccer. We're much less likely to help someone if we don't think that they're part of our group, if we don't think we share any sort of a common bond with them. And that's really what this story of the Good Samaritan is about. Who's in and who's out? Who am I obligated to love? So when the lawyer approaches Jesus with these questions, he isn't really seeking answers because he's an expert in the law. He already knows the answers. He is basically just trying to see what Jesus is going to say. So he says, "How can I inherit eternal life?" Basically, he's asking, "How can I be included in God's blessings?" But he already knew. He knew that God's blessings were for God's chosen people, and he was one of them. But Jesus turns that question right back on him. "What do you think it says? How do you read it?" And of course, the lawyer gives the proper answer, "Love God and love neighbor." And Jesus agrees, "You're right. Now go and do it." But it seems at this point the lawyer senses that he's the one being tested. He wants to define the boundaries because certainly it's not as simple as that. "Who is my neighbor?" he asks, hoping that he'll find that he is all set. "My neighbor is like me, right? They're from my people, from my neighborhood." That's not really an unreasonable line of thought for him to have because his tradition taught that we consider, or they consider, a neighbor to be somebody from God's chosen people, fellow Jews. But Jesus, with this story, he turns everything upside down. He tells about a man walking on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this road is long and treacherous. It descends from Jerusalem, which is 2,500 feet above sea level, all the way down to Jericho, which is 825 feet below sea level. And it's a long 17-mile road through this wilderness that you can see. And if you notice on the left side of the picture, there's this deep gorge with a little bit of green growth. And so the road wound through that gorge around these rocky cliffs. It was surrounded by caves, and robbers would hide in these caves. This road was known to be a very dangerous path. So this man is walking along, and suddenly a group of thugs jumps out from behind the rocks. They beat him, and they steal everything he has, even his clothes. And they leave his naked body on the side of the road. Jesus says that they left him half dead. So along comes a priest, and he is also walking down to Jericho. Probably he just finished serving in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's returning home. And he sees what looks like a dead man. And so he edges by, hugging the opposite end of the road as far as he possibly can. And then along comes a Levite, He also sees the man lying there, and he passes as far over as he can, trying not to get too close. Now, it's tempting for us to want to judge this priest and this Levite harshly for their lack of compassion, for not being willing to help. But really, they might have had some good reasons for not helping. They were familiar with this particular road. They knew that robbers frequented the road. Maybe they thought that this body was a trap. If they went over to the body and tried to help, they would be vulnerable. They would be easier to rob themselves. There's another reason that might have influenced their walking by. Priests were commanded not to touch a dead body, because if they did, they would be defiled and unable to perform their duties. And the Levites had similar concerns, because then they couldn't serve in the temple either. But it's at this point of the story that Jesus puts in a jab. His stories often had a shocking or surprising element to them. At this point, the lawyer probably thinks, oh, I know exactly what's coming next. This guy just does not like the religious elite. Jesus had a reputation of pointing out how the rules and the laws didn't make much sense when they came at the expense of helping people. And so the lawyer probably assumed that, okay, so he's thrown a priest and a Levite under the bus. Next, there'll be a common person who'll come along and save the day. The lawyer must have been utterly shocked when the next character is a Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. They didn't consider each other neighbors. That was not even a possibility, not even on the radar. As far as the Jews were concerned, the Samaritans were a mixed race, unclean people. They were descended from people that had been settled in the land after Israel had been defeated and exiled by the Assyrians. And just a few years before this incident between Jesus and the lawyer took place, a group of Samaritans had come into Jerusalem and desecrated their temple. There was no love lost between Samaritans and Jews. But now Jesus says that a Samaritan is the one who has compassion? The Samaritan comes down the road, Jesus says, and he rushes right over to the injured man. He's the one who provides help and care. And then Jesus again turns the lawyer's question back on him. Who was a neighbor to that injured man? The lawyer gets it. He knows what the right answer is, but he cannot bring himself to even say the word Samaritan. Instead, he recognizes that it was the man's mercy that made him a neighbor. Then Jesus adds insult to injury and says, go and be like that Samaritan. In doing so, Jesus breaks down the boundaries. It isn't a matter of who our neighbor is, as the lawyer originally asked. It's how we can be a neighbor. It's through showing compassion without caring about boundaries. But we tend to navigate the world by our boundaries. When we think of a neighbor, we aren't really all that different from the lawyer, the priest, and the Levite. We have a natural tendency to associate with people who are like us, who look like us, who think like us, who live like us. And that includes those who we're comfortable extending compassion to often. Even those that we would consider to be good Samaritans are sometimes prone to this. I came across a blog post by someone who is a lot like us. She is a Christian living here in West Michigan. And she wrote about how on her daily drive, there was a man on the corner asking for money and food, and she saw him every day, and if the light was right, she would often stop and give him a dollar or some food that she had in the car. And she took time. She even rolled down her window and asked what his name was and had conversation with him. She got to know him as much as you can at a traffic light. But she took the time to acknowledge him as a person. But then the man stopped showing up, and it wasn't long before there was a new person on this street corner. But the blogger said there was something about this young woman that seemed different. She looked hardened and tough. And her sign said, "I bet you can't hit me with a quarter. No, God bless you. No, please help. No, thank you." She seemed to be defiant and holding people at a distance. And the blogger said that she was so uncomfortable. She couldn't bring herself to even look this woman in the face. And so day after day, she would drive by. But then she came to realize that if she continued to pass this woman by, she would be passing Jesus by. And so despite her discomfort, one day she stopped and looked her in the face for the first time. And when she did, she saw the woman was like her. She was a person in need of care, a person created in God's image. The blogger was able to recognize that common bond of humanity that they shared. And she became a neighbor to this stranger. This gets to the point of this parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? It's a question that we subconsciously ask ourselves when we try to decide who deserves our compassion. But what we're really trying to decide is, who isn't my neighbor? Who am I not required to love? And that's where this story jabs at us. Where do you draw the boundary of neighborly love? Sometimes we draw these lines based on race or religion or lifestyle or political affiliation. Maybe when we see news reports of immigrants suffering at the border, we have a tendency to look at them as being outside the boundaries of our compassion. They aren't like us. They look different. They speak a different language. They come from another country. They aren't one of us. Or maybe our boundaries are based on our perception of another person's righteousness. We see people that we believe are living a sinful life, and we want to look the other way when they need help because maybe they did something to get themselves in that situation. They aren't like us. They aren't one of us. And so we erect boundaries between us and them. These boundaries, they keep us isolated from people who are different from us. Now, boundaries, we're thinking, they're not always bad. They define us. They define who we are as Christians, what's important to us, what our values are. We hope that they will keep us safe and our loved ones safe. But used wrongly, these boundaries, they narrow our definition of neighbor. Because people outside our boundaries, they're not on our team. We don't have anything in common with them, right? But the Samaritan, he didn't have anything in common with this wounded traveler, who was most likely a Jew, because it was mostly Jews that traveled this road. But he helps anyway. He sees the injured man and he rushes straight over to him. He unwraps his turban from his head and tears it into strips to bandage the man's wounds. He digs in his pack and pulls out his oil and his wine, things that were meant to keep him refreshed and energized for his journey. And he pours the oil on the wounds to soothe them, the wine to clean them. And then he lifts this heavy dead weight of a man up onto his own donkey. And it means from that point forward, he himself would have to walk in the hot desert heat. And then he comes to an inn, and he doesn't just dump the man off, but he takes time, interrupts his journey, and spends a day caring for him on his own. And the next day, he leaves enough money for at least a couple weeks' room and board. This Samaritan gave up his own comfort, his own time, to ensure that the man was cared for. His compassion transcended the very real boundaries of his day. The Samaritan loved sacrificially. The Samaritan's love crossed boundaries. And Jesus calls us to this same love, free of boundaries and self-interest. He calls us to the extravagant compassion and love that the Samaritan displayed. Jesus is saying, our love cannot be limited by boundaries. We're to love and have compassion on others regardless of whether we think they're in or out. Love is to be boundless, and this is because God loves us with a boundless love. Paul talks about this boundless love of God in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God reached across the boundary, and he loved us, loves us, with a boundless love. We were enemies of God. We were the one left for dead on the road. There was nothing about us that made us worthy of this love. But God reached across to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God reconciled us to himself. God brought us in through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. When we can keep this perspective, we can see that there's really nothing that separates us from others, because we all have this thing in common. We are all sinners. We're all separated from God apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. And we're all loved by this boundless love of God. When we can remember God's boundless love for us, and we can remember that that love extends to them, to those that we consider other, we recognize that they are like us. We turn our focus away from whether they share our faith or are from the same race or what country they come from, whether they share our values of right and wrong. They are part of our group because they're human. They're created in God's image just as much as we are. This is radical love that crosses boundaries. And we can love this way because we've been transformed by this radical, boundless love. Gary Burge tells a story about this love and how it played out in his book about these parables of Jesus. He tells about a young Israeli soldier who's in the hospital dying of AIDS This young soldier had been part of a merciless unit of soldiers who terrorized villages in the occupied West Bank. And the Palestinians just hated this unit because of the torment. This young man had been disowned by his parents because he was gay. His father was a famous rabbi in Jerusalem, and he could not be defiled by this unclean young man. And the doctors and the nurses, they all knew his story too, and they looked the other way when this soldier was suffering. They were all just waiting for him to die. And sure enough, one day in the hospital, he went into cardiac arrest and the alarms sounded, but nobody came to help. But there was someone working there in that hospital, not a doctor or a nurse. He saw this man different. He was a janitor, a Palestinian Christian janitor. In fact, he was from one of the towns that this soldier's unit had terrorized. But that janitor knew the boundless love of God. He knew that this boundless love called him to love his neighbor, even one who was an enemy. And so he rushed into that soldier's room and he started CPR. That janitor didn't see the boundaries. They were part of the same tribe, even though one was a Palestinian and the other an Israeli soldier. God's love helps us to see those who are different as belonging to our tribe. It refocuses our attention from who's like us to we're all part of the human race. We're all created in God's image. It breaks the boundaries down. Living in the reality of this love, it changes our definition of a neighbor. And it's God's love that transforms us into being a neighbor. Because of that radical love that crossed boundaries to save you, you are able to love without bounds. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for breaking down the boundaries that had us on the outside. Thank you for reaching across through your Son, Jesus. Help us to go boldly and to love across boundaries in your name. Amen.